At the cross, Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus entered into our pain and our shame. Jesus came and took the weight of evil itself so that its power could be broken. And because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, we see that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God in his love freeing us from sin. Freeing us from sin. God in his love overcoming death. God in his love announcing the day a new creation will come. Amen? Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the love of God. And when we look at Jesus, we can say, this is love. This is love. I want to talk to you today about the first part of that, about God in his love freeing us from sin. You know, the word sin is not a popular word. And actually, sin can be a confusing word. So let me tell you a little story to help clear it up a little bit. A dad woke early one morning when he heard a crash. Not a loud crash, but a crash nonetheless. Before he could peel himself out of bed, he heard the footsteps of little feet running up the stairs. "Dad," a little five-year-old said in her most innocent, sweet voice, "will you make us breakfast?" How many of dads have ever heard that? You know, you heard a loud bang, and then all of a sudden you hear this, "Hey, Dad, I was wondering, could you come down and give us a hand? Will you make us breakfast?" Sure. "What happened just now?" he asked, half asleep still. "Well, we were starving, and so we tried to make ourselves some oatmeal." I guess the rest," he says. The little girl and her older brother had successfully gotten oatmeal into a bowl. They had filled it with water. They put it in the microwave, but they had misjudged how hot that bowl would be when the oatmeal was ready, and they dropped that bowl right on the ground. It's just a human reflex. It was a hot bowl. They dropped it on the ground, and the dad wasn't mad about the bowl at all or the mess. It was an old, it was inexpensive, or both. Unsuccessfully, he was really puzzled. He was wondering what's going on. They had tried to clean the mess up of that oatmeal and that broken glass with a mop. And you can imagine a bunch of glass and a bunch of oatmeal and a mop all together. They had tried to do that, but it was very unsuccessful. And now that mop was actually ruined as well. He asked this question: "Why didn't you guys just ask for help? I would have come and helped you clean this up." Before they could respond, the answer became apparent. It's hard enough to ask for help, but it's even harder when you have to ask for help to clean up a mess of your own making. Would we agree? Yeah. You see, that's how we are as adults, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to ask God for help. We want to try to do it on our own, just like this. There's a picture that's going to come up on the screen right there. There's a fire, and there's a guy with this hose saying, "Just stay calm, I've got this." I mean, the car's on fire. I don't know what his hose is going to do from that distance, but, you know, that's kind of how we are sometimes as adults. We don't want to ask God for help. We want to try to do it like on our own like that. We want to take matters into our own hands. That happens. But when a mess happens, we generally resist asking for help again, this time because we're embarrassed or we're ashamed. Asking for help to fix a mess that we've made means admitting that we're at fault. And we don't want to admit guilt, do we, generally? Guilt is an uncomfortable feeling, and sorry is an uncomfortable word. We'd rather deny it. We'd rather ignore it. We'd rather recover on our own or even justify our actions. But admitting it is painful, right? And yet, it won't go away. You see, the feeling that we've fallen short, that we've failed, eats away at us. Our culture doesn't really have a word for this. We tend to psychologize our shortcomings so that they can be recast as a result of someone else's failure. That's a real popular one these days. We are the way we are because of our parents or because of our community or the poor education that we received or some other way the system failed us. All these things are surely true enough. Systems do carry part of the blame. But that doesn't erase the problem. It doesn't erase the problem. If anything, it actually expands the problem. It isn't just individuals who have failed. It's entire communities. It's entire systems. And still, what is the word for that? The Bible's word for that is sin. Sin is the sense of missing the mark or failing to be who God created us to be. It is a falling short of the original vocation, the original job that we all had, the first calling to be God's image bearers who reflect God's wisdom and love and rule into the world. That's our first vocation. Sin is also rebellion. It's a turning away from God, a decision to move against him or independent of him. Sin is called a transgression. It's a crossing of lines or boundaries, a violation of another person. And ultimately, sin is a power. It is sin with a capital S that holds us captive and paralyzes us with shame. Take all of it together, and you realize that sin is actually a dead end. It's a big game over. So the question we have to ask is, what do we do now? What do we do now? There was a follower of Jesus who had fallen short in a spectacular way. In fact, his failure was actually so dramatic, it was so epic, that his story should have ended right there. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. His name was Peter. And he wasn't just one of Jesus' followers. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And his sin was not just a crossing of the line or a minor departure or coming up just a little bit short. His sin was a flat-out denial of Jesus. A flat-out denial of Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he denies Jesus. And it's no wonder then, when Peter had gone back to his old way of life, he seemed to still be around the disciples, but he was not quite the same after Jesus' death. When they heard the news that Jesus was alive, Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. Now, John must have been a faster runner because John got there first and Peter followed, I imagine, tentatively behind. John, seeing the grave clothes lying there, stained in the empty tomb, believed. He believed. Peter, well, we don't know what Peter thought. John doesn't say. Jesus appears to Mary, calling her by name. Then Jesus appears to the disciples, passing through a locked door as if it wasn't even there. And then Thomas is there, and he asks to see his wounds, to see Jesus' wounds. And Jesus shows him his hands and his feet. Was Peter there in the room with the disciples? John doesn't say. But then, in the next chapter, John gives us a long account of an encounter with Peter and the risen Jesus. Peter, who seems to still be in contact with the disciples, announces that he's going fishing. How many of you like fishing here? There's a few of you like fishing. Sometimes, is it kind of one of those things that says, I got to get away, I'm going fishing. I ride motorcycles, so for me, occasionally, I got to go. I got to get away. I'm getting on the motorcycle and I'm going to ride. And I love it. It's great. You're by yourself and it's awesome. But Peter's out there and he says, I'm going fishing. They say that they'll go with him too. The disciples say, hey, we'll come with you. Now, were they trying to encourage their friend? Were they trying to keep him company in the midst of his shame? Maybe. But let's read together from John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter told them, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They set out in a boat, but throughout the night, they caught nothing. Now, how many of you fishers love going out and catching nothing? Any of you? No, probably not. No hands have gone up here, I see. Nobody loves to go out and catch no fish at all. I mean, that's kind of against the whole idea, I guess. I'm not a fisherman, so maybe you like going out and just, you know, casting lines and having fun for no reason and not coming back with anything. A bad day's fishing is, where is that in the Bible? Is that in here somewhere? I don't think so. You find me that one, okay? We'll share that later. That's good. But they caught nothing. They were skunked. There was nothing. They got nothing. What must Peter have been feeling? Okay, what must Peter have been feeling? Okay, maybe he was feeling this. Maybe Jesus is alive. But that only makes things worse for me, doesn't it? Now, I know that I shouldn't have denied him. This is maybe what Peter's thinking. Maybe I shouldn't have denied him. And he knows that I did. How could I ever face him? It's hard to say I'm sorry, especially when the wrong is that deep. You ever done that before? You hurt somebody, you wrong somebody, like really, seriously? And it is the hardest thing to go and say sorry. Oh, somebody's calling. Jesus? It's the hardest thing. It's the hardest thing. How could he face him? It's so hard to say sorry. How could Peter recover from this? You see, Peter was supposed to be the leader. Peter wasn't just this guy who just hung out in the background. He was supposed to be a leader. He was supposed to be a leader. And he had walked even on water. Peter walked on water. He had confessed Jesus as Messiah. Now he had denied him. How could he regain any credibility with his friends? It's a wonder that they actually still hung around with him. You see, this is what shame does. This is what shame does. Shame isolates us. It tells us that we're the only ones. It says that our sin is uniquely disqualifying. That no one else has ever done anything quite like it. You ever been there? It makes us the expectation in the worst way. We're the one person who can't be forgiven, we think. We've done the one thing that cannot be set right. We've gone past the point of no return. We've fallen too far. That's what shame tells us. It tells us that it's game over. It's the end. And in a sense, it's actually true. Sin is a dead end. Sin is a dead end. Or as the Bible puts it, the wages of sin is death. In Romans chapter 6, 23, shame, the kind that comes from actual guilt, is not a liar. It just tells us the story as it stands without Jesus. Do you see where I'm going here? It tells us the story. Shame tells us the story of where it stands without Jesus. Jesus shows up that day in the middle of Peter's fishing trip. And this is where it gets really fun. So why don't you follow along on the screen? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" Like he didn't know. They answered him, "No." The funny thing is they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. Just some guy yelling from the shore saying, "Hey, children." These are grown men. "Hey, children, did you catch any?" Like, I think if I was in that boat, I'd be saying, "Yeah, I'll show you, children. I'll be right there. Just let me just roll this thing, sail this thing back over. I'll come and talk to you in just a minute." No, we didn't catch anything. And I'll tell you that up close, face to face, in just a minute. I mean, maybe that's what they're thinking. But there is Jesus there. He says, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" And they answer him, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they did. And there were so many fish that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around him, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. What I love about this moment is that Jesus meets Peter where he's at. Jesus meets Peter right where he's at. Peter tries to retreat to his old familiar place, to his comfort zone, and Jesus meets him right there. Peter's out there on the water. He's out there fishing. He's back to where that's comfortable for him. And Jesus meets him right there. Jesus didn't just meet Peter there. Jesus actually reenacts the scene of Peter's first calling. It was like he was taking Peter back to the start, back to where it all began. But something is actually radically different this time. Now, the resurrection has occurred. This is the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is alive, not with his old life. It was not a resuscitation, okay? It's not the resuscitation of Jesus. They didn't put the AED on him. They didn't resuscitate him, bring him back. He was resurrected. This is a resurrected Jesus. Jesus was raised with a new kind of life. His body had been transformed into a new kind of body. That's part of John's point in telling us things like Jesus appeared in locked rooms and eating fish on the beach. That's why we hear about this. There were things about his resurrection body that were like his previous body, and there were things that were very, very different. Resurrection life is like that. It's the completion, it's the perfection of all that is good and all that is true and beautiful that we know now. You see, the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. Amen? The resurrection changed everything, and it changed the way that Jesus called Peter. You see, when Jesus first called Peter, it was about a purpose. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Do you remember that? Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. This time, it's about a person. Peter, do you love me? What a difference. Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked Peter this question about his love. There's a whole sermon in there, but for today, I just want you to see this. You see, here's the key thing. I want you to just listen to this. Take this away with you. When we retreat in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again and again. When we retreat in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again and again. You see, his love will never stop chasing us. His love will never stop chasing us. His love will never let us go. His love can change everything. You see, what Jesus did for Peter, he wants to do for us. In fact, before he found Peter and spoke to him, he had appeared to the disciples. They were in a locked room. They were afraid. They were confused. They were wondering if Jesus really had been raised from the dead. And so if you're here this morning and you're sitting here going, I'm not sure if Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Maybe you're here exploring. You're here wondering more about God. Hey, it's okay. You're in good company because the disciples who actually hung out with Jesus in the flesh weren't sure if he had been raised from the dead. So if you've got some doubts here this morning, it's okay. But let me continue on. They were in this locked room. They were afraid. They were confused. They were wondering if Jesus had been raised from the dead. And if so, what did that actually mean for them? John writes this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." That's what you want to hear when you see somebody that you're not sure if they're real or not. Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." You see, the risen Jesus breathes new life, the life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead into his followers. He announces that true peace is theirs. No more fear, no more shame, no more guilt. Peace. Do you want that kind of peace? The peace that God can bring. You see, the deep sense of being put back together again, of being set right with God and with one another. And then Jesus sends them out into the world. He sends them out into the world. The peace is not just for them. This newness of life is not just for a select few people. You don't have to be a part of the club, okay? So if you're here visiting today and you're thinking, I don't even know if I could belong here, there's no things that you have to go through. There's no rigmarole. There's no hoops you've got to jump through. There's nothing you need to do except come to know Jesus. And what we want to do here is create a space for you to come to know Jesus without feeling pressured to do this or that. As long as you come with an open heart and an open mind and an openness to actually hear the truth of God. So it's not just for a select few. The good news is good news for everyone. The good news is good news for the world. Because of the resurrection, sins can be forgiven. Think of it. Our sins, our missing the mark, our falling short and crossing of lines are forgiven because Jesus died and rose again. I know that's maybe hard for you to wrap your mind around. How could that actually take care of my sin? How could that take care of my falling short today in 2019 when Jesus did that all those years ago? The reality is that it's true. Because what Jesus did changed everything. It changed everything. You see, the power of sin that kept us bound, that paralyzed us, that held us in the same patterns of failure is now broken. To be forgiven is to be free. Free of guilt, free from shame, free from the power that enslaves us, and free to be fully human. To be what God made us to be. To reflect His image, His wisdom, His love into the world. Are you free today? Are you free today? You see, Peter's life changed that day. He went on to lead the start of a movement that would be called the church. He preached boldly. He actually suffered greatly. He shepherded a group of believers and taught them what it meant to be forgiven and to be free. He had a deep love for Jesus that anchored him even in the most difficult of days. And it all began that day that Jesus found him on the shores and restored him. Come on. I'm going to invite Doug and the team to just come and play. Friends, your life can be changed today. Your life can be changed today. Your whole trajectory of your life can be changed today because you've thought it was maybe game over. Maybe you thought, I've done too much. It's game over. That you've hit a dead end because of a mistake that you've made or a destructive habit that maybe you're caught in. You thought, that's it. It's over. I can't do anything. I can't change this. Well, I've got good news for you. It's not over. It's not over. Just as it wasn't over when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, it's not over for you. Because Jesus carried our sins upon himself on the cross because God raised Jesus from the dead in victory over sin and death. It's not over. Come on. It's not over. Sin is not the end. The resurrection changed everything. The scripture tells us that God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, while we were stuck in sin, while we were caught in the trap, Jesus came and died for us. Amen. Before we knew how to call his name, God came running after us. God comes running after you. Just like he came after Peter. So today's your day. This is love. This is love. And it can change everything. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. The team's going to play. We're going to pray together here in just a minute. And if you're here for the first time and or you've been exploring faith and you've been exploring God, can I invite you to pray with me to invite Jesus into your life? And we're going to pray together in just a minute, and you can do that speaking out loud. You can bow your head, you can close your eyes, or you can just look straight up here. But I want you to really listen and hear these words, pray these words, speak these words as they are true today. Dear Jesus, I need your help. I'm stuck. I've hit a dead end. I don't want to admit it, but it's true. I've crossed a line I shouldn't have crossed. I've fallen short of what I know you made me to be. I failed in my love for you and in my love for others, but still, you came for me. You died for me. You were raised up for me, and you called to me. So today, I'm saying yes. I want to give you my life. I want to love you fully and follow you closely. I know I can't do it on my own. I need your resurrection life. Just as you breathed on your disciples with the Holy Spirit, breathe on me. I receive your Holy Spirit. I welcome your saving rule into my life. I receive your forgiveness and your freedom. Thank you for this peace. I am yours. Amen. Amen.